1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, but I'm going to focus our time tonight on verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Hear now God's word. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, erect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Let's pray. Father, we come before you and ask now that you would pour out your Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds, that your word would be planted in our hearts, that we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of our Savior, of who we are in him, and that we might be sanctified all the more. And so we ask your blessing upon our time, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take a moment and look around at the people around you today. Just look around at each other. All these pretty faces back here. Handsome faces. What do you see? Including yourself, how would you describe those people that are here in fellowship with you? How would you describe them to someone else outside the fellowship? Who are these people who meet here each Lord's Day to worship? Well, you might answer, well, this is the church, and you'd be absolutely right. But how does God describe the church? How does God see the church? How does the Bible describe the church? What is the primary purpose or for the existence of the church? What's the task of the church? The more clearly we understand how the Bible describes us as the church, describes us who we are as born-again Christians, the more clearly we can understand what it means for us to live in this lost and sinful world. In this letter of 1 Peter, Peter is encouraging his readers who have come under some very terrible persecutions and hardships. And what he lays before them is not some blind abstract faith in some unknown power, which might be something to hide in. But he lays out for them the work of God. that work which many of them were witness to in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He also reminds them of the work that God has done in them, in their lives, and the great and marvelous riches of salvation by faith in Christ, which they have received. And since God has done all these things for them, and all this by grace, they are called to live their lives faithfully in gratitude before God by being holy and loving the brethren in obedience to God's eternal word. This is to be done by putting off things like malice and guile and hypocrisy and evil speaking, and then ever to desire the pure milk of God's word like newborn babes. This kind of lifestyle shows that you have indeed tasted of the saving grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. My printer gave me about 6 pages of blank sheets here. Peter not only tells his readers what to do by putting off these things and putting on these things, but he also tells them who they are in the sight of God. They are living stones who are coming to the living stone, Jesus Christ. They are a spiritual house being built upon Christ, the chief cornerstone. They are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. In our text this evening, Peter continues to explain to his readers, which include us here this evening, their identity before God. Peter begins in verse 9, he's with the word but. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now here Peter uses this word but to show the contrast between those who are disobedient to God's word, stumbling over the offenses of Christ, being offended by Christ, and how God chose Christ to save people through faith in him, believing in Christ, the cornerstone, and considering him precious by being obedient to his word. Those people stumble and are offended by Christ and are disobedient to the word. But you who are obedient, believing in Christ, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. In describing born-again Christians, Peter uses Old Testament terms which remind us of God's covenant promises. A chosen generation or chosen people. We are not here by chance or by luck, or even by our own decisions. We are here because we have been chosen, handpicked by God, just as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their descendants were chosen by God. Deuteronomy 10:15 says, "The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose them, and he chose their descendants after them, and above all peoples, as it is to this day." You see, God has made a special covenant with this people, a covenant which God chose himself to initiate. In this covenant, God's love is poured out upon people, which separates them from the rest of the world. God's interest in us doesn't stop with our own individual salvation. He calls us a people to himself. Therefore, our concern should not only be for our own personal piety and faith and witness, but even more, our concern should be for the interest and witness of the whole of the chosen people. Philippians 2:4 tells us, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. You see, in Christ, we become responsible to and for one another in the church. The great encouragement that comes from understanding that we are together, a chosen people, is to know that we are not Christians simply by God extending his grace to all people and permitting those who choose him out of their own free will to come to him into his kingdom. But it is to realize that God more than permitted, he chose you. He chose you in Christ Jesus to be part of a people who will know his love and care throughout life in this fallen world and spend all eternity with him in perfect peace. And so he describes as a chosen people, a chosen generation. The next, he says, you are a royal priesthood. Israel was to be a kingdom of priests for God. After God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and just before he delivered the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, God said to Moses in Exodus 19, 4, 5 and 6, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. You see, it's royal because we have been adopted as children of God and co-heirs of Christ in the kingdom of heaven. We are priests entering into the priesthood of Christ in that we intercede before God on behalf of the people and proclaim and administer God's mercy and grace to others around us. And so we are called a royal priesthood. It's an identity that we have been given. It's a call that we have been given as the church. Next, we are a holy nation. Holy, again, as holy, we are set apart from the world for a special service to God. There's no other organization in the whole of the world like the church. We have divine institution. No other organization in the world has that. Also, we have a pure and faithful, pure and faithful character and conduct ourselves reflecting the holiness of our Redeemer King. And then we are a nation. A nation is a collection of people who are under the same government. Israel was founded as a theocracy, and that is a nation ruled by God. They often rebelled against God and were disciplined in their rebellion. We, the church, are also a theocracy. Christ is the head of the church. He is Lord, and his word is law. Peter also tells us that we are a special people. The Apostle Paul echoes this in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And again, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are special people. What a great and special privilege we have of being recipients of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. A chosen generation. a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. As a generation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and His own special people, we have a duty, we have a calling, we have special privileges and a special purpose. In verse 9 of our text, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The pronoun you here in verse 9 is plural. We are to unite together, and together we are to proclaim to the whole world the praises of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's one of the greatest, great, important reasons for us to consistently be present at worship each Lord's Day. To unite with one another, to unite with brothers and sisters in Christ in the common faith, and corporately praise and worship our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews exhorts us not to neglect gathering together in Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. To neglect coming together to worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ is sin. And because it goes against God's command for us personally, and it also fails to achieve the purpose for which we are called into the church, to proclaim together the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then to stir up one another to love and good works. Peter also puts all things here into perspective, though. That is, into God's perspective. In verse 10, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, who had not received mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter tells his readers that we are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's own special people, to give them strength and to give them hope and to encourage them in those hard times that they're facing in their lives. And here in verse 10, he wants to guard his readers from feeling superior or arrogant or maybe even lackadaisical. He reminds us that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's own special people, not because we're better than anyone else, not because we're more deserving of salvation than other people, but because we have received God's mercy in His grace. He has chosen us from before the foundation of the world, even before we did anything good. Take another look around you. To the people here this evening. Has this time in these few verses changed the way that you see them? Has it changed the way you see yourself in relationship to one another? Do you see, as you look around, God's chosen people? Do you see a royal priesthood sitting beside you or behind you or in front of you? Do you see a holy nation? Do you see God's special people? We are together fulfilling the purpose for which we have been called as we gather here together. Are we doing that? Are we praising the name of our God, who has brought us out of the darkness into His marvelous light? Let us more and more be conscious of the identity that we have in our salvation in Christ Jesus. There's so many other identities that where we're described as people of God, you know, a new creation, ambassadors for Christ. There's many, many other ways. But this is, we're to be conscious of who we are in Christ. And what we've read here tonight, and it's not just to be head knowledge, but it is to be consciously embraced. We are to consciously embrace the work that God has worked in us through His Son, Jesus Christ. When you go out to work, you go out conscious of being chosen by God. You go out conscious being a royal priest. You go out conscious of you being a citizen of a holy nation. You go out being conscious of being God's special people. You represent God wherever you go and whatever you do. If we're not conscious of who we are, we're not going to be able to fulfill all that God calls us to do and to be. He calls us to proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into of sin and death into His marvelous light. As you serve the Lord in whatever area of your life that you walk in and day out, as you do it in faithfulness to the Lord, you are proclaiming the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and death into the marvelous, life-giving, eternal light. It's not only here at these times when we gather together as the church, but every day, wherever we go, and whatever we do. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works among us in our identity and who God has redeemed us to be as His people. For God's love and mercy are great toward us here today at His calling is very high. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we thank You. We thank You for the marvelous work that You have done. We thank You for the work of Christ for us through His death and resurrection. We thank You for how You have touched us and You have made us new creatures. You have given us new identities and new purpose in this world that we might proclaim the praises of You who has called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. That we might stir up one another in love and good works. Help us, we pray, O God, not to lose sight of our identities, but drive it home in our hearts more and more each day, that we might know Your love even to a greater degree, that we might know the fruit that You would bring in us and through us as we seek to be who You have called us to be, created us to be, and to do what You have called us to do. So we give You all the praise and all the glory, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.